talking about, like, you know, like making sure we communicate. And he'd say, "Hey, dude." He had the best accent. He goes, "Hey, dude, how do you starve a dog?" And I'd be like, "How?" And he's like, "Put two people in charge to feed it." You know, I'm like, "What?" "Oh, yeah, because no one knows who's feeding the dog because someone thinks the other person's feeding." I got it. And then the dog starves. So for me, when I think about the mission in the church, it is all hands on deck. Right, we know exactly what we're doing. Someone else isn't going to take care of it. I heard a pastor one time at a conference, and it convicted me so deeply. He said this. He used this phrase, and it just got in my head, and it messed with me. And he said, "Hey, listen, I got news for you. We're up on the front. It's our turn." And this is what he said. He said, "And I got to let you know, no one else is coming." No one else is coming. It's you. And I was like, "You're right." Sometimes we go, "Well, someone else will take care of that. Someone else will handle that person. Someone else will take the risk." I know it, but it isn't so true that we are on the front lines in a way because we're called to. It's an all hands on deck mission. I retitled this message, "All Things, All People." This comes out of a passage that we're going to read in a minute. But really, I tried my best to make this sound good, but I'm sorry, take it as it is. My subtitle, if you could just walk out with a mindset of today, it's this. This is what we're going to do. We're going to talk about why we must go and how we do it. Why we must go and how we do it. And all I can think about is how we do it is that Montel Jordan song, "This is how we do it." You can be thinking about that during the message. This is how we do it. Evangelism, when I was reading a Pew Research, a study just came out in 2017, when we think about evangelism, we tend to separate ourselves from that word. Evangelism is just taking the message of Christ and communicating it. That's evangelism. And so some people would say, "Well, I'm not an evangelist." And so I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about evangelism, getting the word out. Is what it is. Now, when they did their research, they studied thousands of people who professed to be Christians, and what they had come up with is that 39% of the people polled said they believe that we're called to share the gospel. And I was like, but what, 39%? That's really low. And that's people who just said they believe we should, not that they do. And, you know, when you look at the movement, we do see a growth in the church, in the worldwide. But in a lot of cases, we see some places kind of decreasing in numbers of people becoming believers. There's this thing about evangelism, I think, that is scary to people. And they freak out. And they're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. But I think that's partially why that stat is so low. Hey, listen. I first became a Christian at 19. Okay? I didn't know what evangelizing was. I used to sell illegal drugs. So for me, I thought, well, I'll just do it the same way I did with the drugs, right? And so I would convince them this is a good thing, and you know what I mean? It was really bad. And so when I made the transition to become a believer, it was radically different. But the difference was is I knew all about the product I was selling before and had experienced it. And so, but when I became a believer, it was really weird. I felt like overwhelmed. And so I remember the first time I tried to evangelize somebody, and it was at work. I was working, like I was doing pipe fitting, so sprinkler system stuff in the summer. And I was talking to these really rough, gruff, tough guys. And I was like, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" And they're like, "Don't talk to me." And I was like, "Ooh, that's not good. Okay. That's not good. Okay, so, but do you know Jesus, and can I tell you about him?" I'm like, "Don't tell me about him. I don't want to hear about him." I'm like, "Okay." And they're like, "What?" And then they said something I didn't know the answer to. And so I backed up and I freaked out. And I was like, you know, okay, cool. I don't know what to do. And then what I did is every single day for lunch, I didn't stay with the guys. I would go in my car and I would read the Bible. Like a really good holy Christian church guy. You know what I mean? Like, "Those sinners!" And I would just be reading, but I was like, but I, like, I forgot that I was selling drugs months ago. But suddenly they're, anyway. So it was really weird how I worked that way. Let me read this passage, and I think Paul, of all people, he has this testimony that we'll talk about in a little bit, that was so, he could totally write what he writes right now. I think he lived it. And it's in 1 Corinthians. This will be our key passage that we'll work from. It's 1 Corinthians 9:20. To me, this is a profound piece of scripture for the believer today. A lot of times we like to really skip over this part. Let's get to the love and how God loves me and how great he is. But then we like to skip this over sometimes. 1 Corinthians 9:20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. And he was Jewish. To those under the law, which was the Jewish people, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Those outside the law, Gentiles, anyone else who is not Jewish, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He says this, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. This is like powerful. I love this passage. To me, I think sometimes people get nervous of this passage because it's like, wait, what is all things to all people? I was at a school party, and it was a big party. There was lots of fun, and they were buying stuff to raise some money for the school, but really where they make their money is probably selling the alcohol. So everybody was really, really happy. And so I was hanging out, and there's this guy who I kind of know a little bit, and just occasionally, you know what I mean? But he was not always the most friendly guy. And so this time, I think he was loosened up, right? And we were talking, and he's like, hey, you should bid on this one thing, and because it's a plane ride to Vegas, and I fly it, and I was like, oh, you fly. And, I mean, by the way, insert cuss word every 10 seconds. So it was like really like, okay, I think I'm translating. And so he's telling me about it. He's like, dude, I fly there, you know, I was flying to Vegas. I go, do you go to Vegas a lot? And he goes, dude, I go like a couple times a month. I was like, oh, that's so cool. Do you go with your family? And he's like, no. And I was like, oh, do you go with like business? Is it for business? And he's like, no, I go to party. And I was like, oh, okay. We have kids, we're old. And so he was like, I love the clubs. I love going to the clubs. And I just party. I dance all night long. And then I just like come home. And it's funny because I was like, how am I going to reach this guy? And I started thinking, like, do I start talking about my club time in Vegas? I don't have any experience there. I really don't. How am I going to reach this guy? And then I was like, oh, well, I took pilot lessons and almost died, but it's fine. And so, like, I was like, I also took pilot lessons. We started talking about it. And I'm, like, trying to find my road in. And he's like, dude, we talked about it for a while. He goes, we should go to Vegas. And I was like, oh, sure. Sure. I got to be back on Sunday, though, you know, like, and so it's like really like this really weird conversation. Sean, I don't know if you're here. He was there with me. And so we were just like talking, and then he's just going on. He's like, yeah, we should go. We could party. And I was like, well, let's talk more about flying. And eventually, like, I got him off of me going to Vegas and partying with him. And then, but really, then I was like, he's like, do you want to come up in the plane? I was like, I totally want to come up in the plane. He's like, dude, I'll even let you like take the reins. I was like, I totally want to do that. I didn't tell him about the story where I almost crashed our plane in pilot's training. Anyway, so, and I was just like, okay, we can get there. We'll start with lunch. We're going to get there. I'm just, you know, as long as we don't just head to Vegas and he hijacks me. But when I was thinking about it, I thought, I think this a little bit, this is what I have in mind in this passage. Like, really, I want to own this passage. Is that all things to all people doesn't mean me going to Vegas and obviously partying and getting wasted with this guy. All things to all people is I'm not just going to, this is an opportunity and I see it happening. I think God is doing something and I'm going to like find my way there. And as we were leaving, it was really funny. I try not to ever tell people what I do because I think that shortcuts me really fast into like having a normal conversation with people, because they're always like, oh, yes. Oh, do I kiss the ring? What do I do? And I'm like, yeah, just my name's Ryan. And so it's funny because we were walking away, and he's like, well, what do you do? And I go, oh, I'm a pastor. And he goes, you know, insert cuss word. Wow. Oh, wow. Okay. My bad, dude. And I go, no. I've really enjoyed talking to you. Yeah. No, please don't change. Please. And so we're talking, and then he's like, you know what? One of my partners, he promotes this Christian music festival, and that's pretty cool. He does that kind of stuff. And so, like, it was just like, for me, I feel like, man, Paul, thank you for your word of encouragement to not just let that opportunity go away. Maybe you ordained something, God, through the flowing alcohol. I don't know how you work, but now, soon, me and this guy will be flying together. And then at one point, I'm hoping to have a longer conversation. And I do. I just love that passage because it drives me that. That's when I say people go, all things to all people, what is that? It doesn't mean put yourself in a position to sin. It means put yourself in a position to hear what God maybe is bringing up for you to hear that day. And how do you begin to work with is happening there. So all things to all people, why? That I might save some. Some. So I have two things I really want to cover today about from this passage. Is one, I don't think that we could really, I think, and maybe you have this, but I feel like we should always remind ourselves of this, is why go? Why must we go? Because I think it's so important to understand the why before we even go. I'll give you an example. I was reading this article in Forbes magazine about they pulled 4,000 of the top leaders in the country in the industry of business. And so these top leaders were asked some very basic questions. As they were pulled, what was very, very clear and evident, the person who wrote the article said this, is they were very, very clear on their why. That is what made them so successful, why they were doing what they were doing. And here's what they said. I thought it was so good. They said, and their actions are all focused around supporting that why. And I think sometimes when we think about going out and reaching other people, sometimes some of us might not really know the why. Well, is it because I'm supposed to do that? Not really. Is it because I'll be a better Christian and I'll get heaven points? Not really. You know? I might get a ruby when I'm up there in heaven? No, not about that. The why is so much bigger. Now, we know Paul's why, that I might save some. But I feel like if we can unpack this just a little bit more, we're going to see a greater expansion of the why. And my prayer is that we as a church really understand the why behind the go. Before we walk out these doors. And so the first thing that I believe is an important why to understand about why we go and reach other people is someone is waiting on the other side of your obedience. Someone is waiting on the other side of your obedience. I don't know what God has prepped their ground like. I don't know if at one time nothing could be planted, but maybe finally some soil's there. But finally God is like, listen, I'm after this person. They're ready. And so just be open. I might call you into the game, right? I'm going to bring you in. Be ready. Be warmed up. Ready to go. Someone is waiting on the other side of your obedience. That's a why we would go. Acts 29, this is a great passage. It's actually one of the few in Scripture that really works like this, where you see a clear speaking to go to speak somebody specifically. And it's a guy named Philip who was a conversion. He was a Greek. He owned land, and he was just a landowner, but really threw himself into the gospel and became a great spokesman for the gospel. He was doing an outreach mission in the land. God called him to a specific spot because there was a guy who was basically one of the second in charge or high-ranking person in Ethiopia. And so he was sitting there. He had gotten a scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it, and he sees him in his little chariot. And God says, come over here. There's somebody I want you to meet. And here's where it picks up. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go over and join this chariot. Now, Philip has, how is he going to relate to this guy? This is an Ethiopian. The Bible says he was an Ethiopian eunuch at a very high position. There was so much distance between the two, even just for Philip to even understand. But God said, go, and he joined him. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? That's just a great approach. And he said, the Ethiopian said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come in and sit with him. Now, when I hear that, I think that the invitation is like, I need somebody to guide me. Someone may not say that to you. Hey, I've been really wondering about this Christian thing. Could you guide me? That's probably not going to happen. I've just been wondering about this Jesus thing. Like, but I'm telling you, people in their heart are going, I'm looking for answers I don't have answers to. I'm looking for purpose. I don't know what my purpose is. I need to know why I exist. What am I here for? They're asking the question, can someone guide me? And the Spirit is saying, why don't you jump into that chariot, right, and guide them? And I wrote this question down. Has the Spirit placed someone maybe on your heart where you're walking by and all of a sudden God's like, hey, that person, and you're like, ooh, you know, I've been there. I've done this way too many times where God is leading me somewhere and I'm like, nah, I'm busy, I don't have time. And, you know, I don't know, or even a conversation with a friend's like, I don't know. And God's going, you should talk to him about this. I don't know. I don't want it to be weird. But the Spirit will lead you, and you got to trust his leading. It could be a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, a fellow churchgoer, a waitress, a roommate, a family member. When we're open, and I like how an old pastor friend of mine said, when our sails are up and the wind catches us. Right, as long as our sails are up, God will take us to the right place. Like, God will lead you to someone who he has been preparing for them, or they're in the right place. That is why we must go, because someone is waiting on the other side of our obedience. The second, I think, thing that really kind of extract that thing that some might be saved from Paul is this, and what I think he lives, is that people don't know what they haven't heard. You don't know what you don't know. You can't be faulted for it. Think about it. I don't know. There's a really simple passage in a minute that it's not mind-blowing, but Paul is like, duh. You can hear him saying it, duh. When I read the passage in a minute, you're going to think, duh. And so, like, when Paul says this, it really opens our mind up of like, wait, yeah, people need to hear the gospel. And if they don't hear, they don't know. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And so something opens up, something happens when truth impacts soil ground. I was in the communications class, right, that Jim and Sue teach, which if you haven't been a part of it, you should totally be a part of it. And I don't know a lot about feelings, Sue, Jim. I know how to identify like two, you know what I mean? And I was sitting in the class, and it was really interesting. Like, there was a certain behavior I had modeled almost my whole life. And in that class, I had been through a lot of different types of, like, I've been in therapy about it. I've been in all kinds of things. But why do I do this? What's going on there? And it was funny because in that class, I realized there's a behavior. It pointed it out of like, oh, wait, that's what I'm doing. Right? Just a communication error that's happening, but not healthy for anyone around me. And for me, you're like, what is it? It's just defensiveness. I get defensive. I don't know if you get defensive, but don't look at me like that. I'm getting defensive right now. But like defensive behavior, and I think part of it is I was ignorant to the fact of what it does in a relationship, in relationships around me, and also what it's not allowing me to own and be, right? I've always struggled with it from childhood. I didn't know what I didn't know. And so until somebody hears, it's hard to change a behavior. And so if people don't hear the gospel, how are they going to know it? Let me read what Paul says. Romans 10, 13 through 14. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, really simple. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? Because they're listening. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And this is probably where we disconnect from the passage and we go, oh, well, that's what the preacher's job. But it's not. Preaching is just, it's word, it actually means announcing. How will they not, they cannot believe if they have not heard, and how can that hear if there are no preachers out there? Now, I know we don't like the word like, hey, stop preaching at me. It's become a really negative word, isn't it? I don't like it. I'm personally offended by it. Like, stop preaching. Well, it's like, no, I'm just announcing. Maybe you can change that language, right? I'm announcing. And I think that we tend to separate ourselves from it, but we've got to put ourselves right into the passage and own this for ourselves. It's part of the Christian movement. It's an individual embracing of the culture of Christianity and understanding the why. And it's a collective movement, which makes us very powerful in that way to put the message forward. But we're announcing. But could you announce? Maybe this is how you announce. In modeling Christ-like behavior, maybe that's a way of announcing. So they hear. Because belief will come from the hearing and then eventually preaching through your language or through your actions like Christ. Could your announcement be caring for someone in need? And maybe there's an announcement of the gospel happening. A changed life, selfless serving to change someone's situation. Could you announce, your announcement be to love, like a love behavior towards your enemy? That like freaks people out when you're like, hey man, I know you're a jerk, but I'm going to treat you. Why are you being nice to me? You know what I mean? I understand there's always boundaries and limits and stuff like that, but I'm saying that the love behavior, just even a mindset of praying for and thinking about that person, could that be your announcement of the gospel, its impact on our life? Could your announcement be sharing the truth of God over a long period of time? I'm not really big into the soapbox, you know, preaching with the megaphone. I'm not really that into that. Everybody does their own thing. But for me, I think there's this time over a long period of time. When you read the Bible, like when we were at Jacob, if you were at our Jacob series, and we were talking about the reconciliation of Jacob and Esau, and it's beautiful. Do you know that was 20 years in the making? We read it from like chapter to chapter or verse to verse, like, oh, wow, it happens that fast. It doesn't. I think sometimes you have to realize it's just slow and going, right? But I will say this is that, you know, people don't know what they haven't heard. And maybe there's an announcement of the gospel in some way that we can really move forward in people's lives. And that list goes on and on. And I think the third thing about understanding the culture of Christianity, especially when it comes to the why, in order so we can go, is we have to realize this. Everybody's on God's list. Like everybody. Tom at work is on God's list. Yeah, that guy. Right? Is on God's list. That annoying uncle. That ridiculous, you know, whoever is on God's list. No one is too far from God's grace and mercy. No one. And I think we have to understand that is that everyone that we are around, God's got his eye on that person. They're on his list. He's not like crossing them off like, right? They're on his list. And we, the church, is called to go and reach those people. No one's too far. No one is too far from God's mercy. I don't care how horrible the story. Some of us in here can tell some stories of our life where we thought we were too far gone, and maybe other people thought we were too far gone, but God's like, no, I'm not done with them. No one's too far. And somebody came and got you. I was reading this great story. I don't know if I've shared it in here before, but it became national news. And NPR did a great story on this situation. And it was a lady named Mary Johnson. And put the picture up. This is Mary Johnson in Oshay, Israel. And you would never guess this in a million years. And this is an extreme example that no one's too far gone. Oshea murdered Mary's son when he was a young man. And the story begins to unfold that she said she went to the courtroom and she said, I'm never going to see him graduate college. I'm never going to see him get married. I'm never going to see grandkids. And I'm angry and I'm mad, which is rightfully so, part of the grieving process. And she said, but in the courtroom, she said, but I forgive you. Which means she didn't. I forgive you. Because the Bible says so. But it really wasn't there. She knew it, but she didn't know it. And so it was just a long process. 12 years later, God is just speaking to her. And here's what God starts telling her. She was asked to lead a class on the how to start the process of forgiveness by her pastor. Asked her to lead the class. And as she was going through the material, she was like, I can't teach that. I can't teach that. I can't teach that. And then God started speaking to her like, why don't you just start saying his name? Why don't you start praying for him? So this went on for years. Eventually, she goes to the prison. She feels like this is the final step. I need to forgive him. She goes. She meets with him. He says, I am so sorry for what I did. And she says, I forgive you. I know I said it in the courtroom, but I mean it now. I forgive you. Crazy story. She visits him regularly, all the time. All the time. She is saying, hey, why I can do this because of he who is in me, right, is greater than this situation. And so I want to come alongside of you. She's there to pick him up when he comes out of prison. This is crazy. She organizes a huge party of all of her family and friends and says, we're going to welcome him into our home as a son. Is this kind of blowing your mind yet? I don't know if I'm there like that. Wow. Then she says, listen, I didn't get to see my son graduate college. I didn't get to see him get married, but I'm going to watch you graduate college. He's 34 years old at that time. I'm going to watch you graduate college, and I'm going to watch you get married, and hopefully you have children. I'm going to be their grandmother. They live next door to each other in Minneapolis, and they go on the road now. She led him to the Lord. They go on the road and teach at conferences about the process of reconciliation and forgiveness in extreme matters. Here's my point. No one is too far gone. Now, someone else might have reached O'Shea, but for some reason, God had her to do it, and she was open to do it. 2 Peter 3:8, a great verse. It says this, but do not overlook this one fact. So we got to pay attention. Beloved, with the Lord, it's one day as in 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards us. And here we go. And not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That so lines up with what Peter saw with Jesus when he's hearing the parable about people who are giving Jesus a hard time about hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And he says, hey, let me tell you the story about this lost, right, this lost coin. And this lady gave it all and looked for it and found it and celebrated when she found the lost coin. She had 10 already, though. Let me tell the story about the shepherd who lost one sheep and he left the 99 to go for the one sheep. Let me tell you about how the kingdom works and God works and his people work. Let me tell you about how important that one is. And let me tell you the story about this lost son, right, which most of us know the story, who he went and God waited and he returned and it was as if nothing changed and he welcomed him and ran to him. Jesus is getting something across that no one is too far gone. Everyone's on God's list. And I think that's part of the why. Sometimes it's easy to separate ourselves from people and go, ugh, no, Jesus, like Jesus can't help them. But really, he does want to and can. The call to go begins with understanding the why. And I think it's important. There are a lot more whys. You probably have some whys of your own. But those are ones I think they're very clear in Scripture. Let me just do this really quick because I think it's important to get some practical ways because I'm not teaching a class on evangelism, okay? But I don't want you to feel like that right now, right? But I want you to understand there are some basic evangelistic going out announcing ways that are very practical and very simple. And so I just, put this little section as how to begin evangelizing. Three of the most effective hows to sharing the gospel that I have seen. Now, one, remember this. When you think about sharing your faith, I think that's why so many people are intimidated by it. Because you have to realize you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to quote the whole, the entire Bible. You don't, but you have enough inside, this jar of clay that holds this tremendous value, this light that's shining that we shouldn't cover. You have enough. let me just put it this way. Have you heard the stories about the disciples? You know what's funny? There was a passage that said this: when they heard them speaking, they couldn't believe it because they were these Galileans. Uneducated, they said. How do they know what they know? They were speaking with conviction, passion, led by the Spirit. So we have that promise within us, right? So I think sometimes we get so intimidated, we disqualify ourselves. But listen, it's a phrase we throw around here a lot. God does not qualify he does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And when he calls you, he'll equip you for that work. And so how to begin? I'll just give you three really simple ways. One, foster personal, authentic relationships. That is the primary way, by the way, in the New Testament church, the early church. It was the primary way of evangelism. Personal relationship, personal evangelism, household to household. It is the biblical model and authentic relationships. You remember this phrase? My parents used to say it to me all the time. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? Remember that phrase? And that is the truth. I don't care how much you know. Great, you sound smart. Awesome, you sound... But until I know how much you care. Fostering personal relationships and authentic relationships. Here's a couple things I'll just throw up on the screen. One is why personal relationships work so well and why it's so important to share in the gospel. One is you have credibility. I'll just read them off the screen. You can put them up. You have credibility. You're normal, hopefully, right? Well, I thought Christians were all weird and they had to wear like special clothes and, you know, like I thought you had to dress a certain way, be a certain way, act a certain way. It's like, wait, hold on a minute. Wait, they've met you. They know you. You have credibility. You're normal. You have visibility, which is they watch you because you're in relationship. They're watching you and you're living the gospel out. And so it's a great opportunity to realize people are watching me. And so I hope they see Christ in me and how I interact with people, how I treat people, how I am as a person. You have great visibility. You have accessibility, which means that people allow you in personal relationship to share the burden. And so they open up in personal relationships, especially that are authentic, and to share their life and their journey and their burden with you. I made this word up. Speakability. You have speakability, a voice of truth in their lives, meaning that you can speak into their life. I needed another ability, okay? That's just what it was. And so you can speak into their life because they've given you that place. You have access. You've been around them. And when the time comes and they say, I don't know what to do, and you can say, can I just pray with you? And speak over their life. I'm just telling you, that's one of the most easiest ways you can begin is personal, authentic relationships. I read this. I really liked it. Trust is never more powerful than when it speaks to someone's personal situation. It's never more relevant, never more powerful. Truth, when it's spoken into someone's life in that personal situation. The second thing I think is really, really, I mean, it feels like a no-brainer, but it really is hard, is by our actions. By our actions. Abraham Lincoln, he would be the first, really, I think we would say, coin the phrase when it comes to the United States. He coined the phrase in a way, in an address, talking about the issues going on in the North and South and things that need to stop. And he said this in his address: actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. But as you trace that phrase back, there's multiple people who used similar phrases. He's the one who kind of put in that phrase. But as you go back further, you see it, I mean, multiple. But let's go back to 1200 AD. There's a guy whose name is St. Francis Assisi. And he said this: preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. And so you see the evolution that's happening here. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Oh, but let's just go back further. Because he didn't get that from himself. St. John, Apostle John, 1 John 3:18. It says this, and he said this, wrote this in AD 95-ish. Let us not love with our word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And so this was an important thing that needed to happen, is we have to be loving in our actions. We speak the gospel in our actions more than just words. It's easy to really say, I'll pray for you when someone's like, I really need prayer. But I tell you what, if you take your phone out and you start going, what was it exactly? It's really interesting. People are like, wow, you're really going to do it. I'm saying that, listen, our actions speak so loudly. And guess what? It didn't start with John. John watched a guy named Jesus do everything that phrase embodies. Jesus touched lepers. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He healed the untouchable, like the lady with the issue of blood. He's standing up for life, like the woman who was going to be stoned for adultery. Sitting with his enemies, like the Samaritan woman at the well. Feeding thousands. Washing feet. He loved those who even persecuted him, and he suffered on the cross for us. All action. And those spoke a lot louder. When I finished writing that little description, I was like, wow, he is definitely not a politician, right? He was not. He was all action. Not a lot of words. 1 Corinthians 3:6-5. This is a powerful passage that really, when we talk about actions and really why you have that seed in your hand today. I hope nobody ate that. That is not from the store. Those aren't spits or David's. Those are like, you know, real seeds of sunflowers that feel free to plant when you leave. But this is 1 Corinthians 3. And when we think about action, speaking loudly in the gospel going forward, 3:6, Paul says, I planted the seed in your hearts. And Apollos, who was one of his fellow workers, watered it. But it was God who made it grow. And the analogy is really important. Paul planted the seed, and Apollos watered it and discipled them. But God is the only one who can make that grow, just like actually with a seed. You know, our actions, everywhere we go, our little seeds being scattered and planted everywhere we go. Are we scattering seed? There's lots of fertile ground everywhere. Are we just scattering seed? Even in a smile, even in overlooking an issue or an offense, little seeds everywhere. Even in just, I'm most convicted by this, how we drive. I really would never put a Christian bumper sticker on my car because I don't want to misrepresent Christianity. And I probably should put a warrior sticker on my car. Anyways, the thing is like when we're walking just through life, how much seed are we scattering? Letting people experience. And so when we follow Christ and we walk like he did, we scatter seed everywhere because there was fertile soil everywhere he went. And the last thing to end with is your personal testimony. You cannot lose with your personal testimony. You cannot lose. It's God's encounter with you. And that is such a real moment, your personal testimony. The revelation at the very end says, listen, when they overcame the enemy, evil, in this world, they did it. These missionaries, in a way, that he's talking about in Revelation, they overcame it with the word of their testimony about what Christ had done in their life. It overturns the system. This was Paul's go-to in the book of Acts and the rest of his writings. He shared his testimony often because Paul's like, hey, I was a guy who used to kill you, and now I'm one of you. What a powerful testimony. And so I gotta close with this story. It's so good. John Newton. Do you guys know who John Newton is? He wrote the very famous song, right? Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. You probably don't know the story behind this song that we sing. Amazing Grace is sung 10 million times a year. It's been on 10,000 albums. It sat at the charts when it was performed, I can't remember who, for 63 weeks on the top of the charts. Amazing Grace. And he wrote this song, but we don't know the dark side of John Newton and where that song comes from. John Newton was raised by a sailor. And so he acted like a sailor. He cussed like a sailor. He was a rough dealing guy. He was known. What was it? I wrote the phrase down. I got to remember. He was the great blasphemer, they call him. That was his nickname. The guy who wrote Amazing Grace is the great blasphemer. That was his nickname. And He got involved in slave trade business, and so a shameful occupation, and for many years was doing that. Well, something happened on his boat one day. His mom always tried to teach him the gospel, but he was like, I don't have anything to do with that. His mission was to get people not to believe like their religious beliefs. And so he's on a ship, huge storm comes in, but a huge hole in the boat, and he said the boat tilted and all of the cargo filled the hole in the boat, and they lived. And he said, surely there must be a God. And so what happened is he didn't get out of slave trade yet, but he had an encounter. He eventually started to realize, like through reading the word over and over, it convicted his heart about what we're doing is horrific. So years later, he writes two very important things. One, he writes Amazing Grace. And when you sing the song, you think about when you hear those lyrics, the next time you sing Amazing Grace, you're going to hear it like, oh, that's where that comes from. That pain, a wretch like me, what he was doing to humanity. And so he wrote Amazing Grace in 1779. And he wrote just before that a very important letter. It was his journey in slave trade and how he was wrong, his shameful journey to the British Parliament. He distributed it everywhere. That was so popular that they were distributing it everywhere amongst Parliament, and that document and his voice in the leader's ear overturned and abolished slavery in Britain. Amazing Grace. The power of his testimony pushed back evil in the world. And I know that's a very big example, but you don't know. Someone's waiting for you to share your story about light, from darkness to light. And there's something about that story that I think that, man, when Christ encountered you and what happened from death to life, man, it can change a life. Don't discount your story and your testimony. It's part of the things we do to share the gospel. Could you guys bow your heads? There are lots of whys and grace, forgiveness, goodness, gratitude to God. There's lots of whys. Why I wanted to give you the ones I gave you is because they're a little bit less connected to whether we feel grateful or not to God. They're just like actions that God's called us to, not based on how we feel. But I'll just say this: someone is ready for you. Someone is ready for you. And we know faith only comes by hearing. And so somebody's got to hear. How are they hearing if we're not preaching? And no one is too far from God. No one. You can imagine the worst person. They are not too far from God. God has his eye on them. And he wants to utilize us to help plant seeds. And I just have a few questions for you. Are there any barriers that hinder me? We could ask ourselves this. That hinder me from sharing the gospel to people in my life? Is there any hindrance? Is there any stereotyping? Is there any boundaries? Is there anything that is unhealthy in a way? Anything that separates me? Any kind of division? Fear? Feeling like we don't know enough? Is there anything like that that hinders you? Just remember those disciples. They really didn't know what they were doing. And Jesus said, go. And they're like, okay. Who's been on your heart? That's a good question to ask. Who's been on my heart? God, they're on my heart for a reason. Who's been on your heart? We can always ask those questions, and God will reveal that to us. And I think the last one is just to remind yourself, who was someone who planted the seed in your life? And how did they do that? It could have been something from your home, your parents. It could have been something from a friend at college. It could have been something from a coworker or a neighbor or who knows, your spouse. But how did they do that? And then just remember, oh yeah, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that. We got to plant seeds. Don't be afraid. You'll plant it. Someone may come along and water it, but God will make that grow. We're going to take communion in a second. And this is a great moment when we all in a moment come down and we take these two elements. And these two elements, these two sacraments, these sacraments, these are something that just represents really. It's bread and it's grapefruit juice. But really, like, this represents what Christ did on the cross. It represents our cleanliness from sin and our connection with God. And it's just a remembrance that, oh man, death to life. And I'm so grateful someone came one day to announce that there was another way for me. And so let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you. Thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this opportunity to take communion together, to sing together, and God, to really leave this building with maybe a greater understanding of why we go. And God, maybe a few tools of understanding how we do it. We love you, God. Thank you for saving us. Help us be a part of change in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to come up anytime, grab the elements, and head back to your seat, and then we'll close out service.